please help yourselves to the literature on the stand on the way in. I'd like to introduce you to our latest publication. We've written a book. It's called Power of Ten, and it's a focus on what the Lord is doing around the nation at the moment in terms of compassion ministries. When I use that term, do you understand what I'm referring to when I say compassion ministries? Christians Against Poverty, food banks, street pastors, those sort of initiatives around the nation, God is using very significantly at the moment to help churches in serving their communities. So we've written a book that gives a spotlight on 10 different examples around the nation where God is doing amazing things through those compassion ministries, and people's lives are being turned around. And that's available tonight. It's hot off the press. It's only £5. That's very cheap for a book these days, I'm told. So please have a look at that and purchase one if you like. Everything else on the table is free. But I did also mention on my way in, since I'm a very generous national director of the Evangelical Alliance in Wales, and I like you in Bangor, we're bringing a special offer to churches across the nation at the moment, in that we're inviting you to become personal members of the Alliance for absolutely nothing for a year. And then you can either change your mind and stop being one, or you can give a small donation and carry on. So please sign up on the white sheet at the back of the church, and we will enlist you as a personal member. And in case you don't know what the Alliance is about, we're all about gospel, we're all about God's people across the nation working together for mission. And a fair bit of my work is to do with the government and the media in Wales, and they often ask me, how many people does your organisation represent? And I can put my hand on my heart and say thousands in Wales who are united in their belief that Jesus is the way, the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. And that's a great thing to stand together on, isn't it? So by becoming a personal member, you can strengthen us in that witness. So thank you for your prayers. Peter, thank you for your personal encouragement over the years. Much appreciated. And we thank God for churches like this, which is a member church of the Evangelical Alliance in Wales. You've probably heard that some interesting things are happening around the nation this morning. You would have heard Roy share stories with you this morning in church. And I'd just like to give you an update on what's happening in Cwmbran at the moment. You've probably heard, seen on the internet, that there's an outpouring, as it's being called. I met with the leader, Richard Taylor, a few weeks ago. And I said, Richard, just tell me, what's it like? What's it like leading a church where there's an outpouring at the moment? And he said, well, it's not revival. We're not calling it that. But it is an outpouring. God is doing something special. And you probably know the story. One evening, run-of-the-mill service, all of a sudden, the Lord moved in power. People were healed. It was medically verified. People with drug habits were set free and liberated from that dependency. People became Christians. 62 people were baptized the other Sunday, another 250 in the pipeline, waiting for baptism. It's an amazing experience of God doing unusual things. But it isn't just Cwmbran. Haverford West, a year ago, 50 people en masse suddenly became Christians, turned up at the church and said, help us grow in Jesus. Wrexham, a few weeks ago, I was preaching in a church there one Sunday morning. A lady in the church spoke to me afterwards. It was her first time ever in a church in her life. And her story was that a few weeks before that, she was on her own at home. She was not a believer, didn't know the Bible, had never been to church, was on drugs, drinking too much, and in an unhappy relationship. And all of a sudden, Jesus met her in her home. And she responded to an overwhelming sense of his love for her. And she came along to the church to find out what she does next, because she had no idea of what this would mean. She just met Jesus. The Lord is doing some interesting things across our nation at the moment. It's encouraging, isn't it? I mean, to pray that this will be fanned into flame, and what is happening in isolated little places dotted around the country will happen in a widespread fashion right across this small nation. Let's turn in our Bibles to Philippians 2. I want to read from verse 5 down to verse 11, a very well-known passage. You're all familiar with this, I'm sure. And I want to speak tonight about Jesus and power. And I've checked this with Peter. He said it's okay. What I want to do tonight is ask for your participation in this message. I want you to think about what I'm saying and then ask questions and make comments and share your wisdom and insight into Jesus and power. Is that okay? Would that be a nod, possibly? Because I'm informed from a very reliable source that you are a highly articulate, intelligent congregation here tonight. And you're up for that. Or did he get it wrong? No, no. Philippians 2 and verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's take a moment to pray. Father, we are humbled by the way in which you love us and reach out to us. We are humbled at the reading of this passage as to how great you are, Lord Jesus. You have infinite power, and yet you humbled yourself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. That's real power. And Lord, as we consider your word tonight, we pray that you'll speak to us in a way that we can understand so easily, and that you'll help us to respond to your word with faith and expectation and obedience. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So what I want to do tonight is think with you about Jesus and power. Now, listening to the news, as you all do via the internet or newspapers or radio, we're bombarded with stories of power struggles, aren't we? I'm slightly worried about North Korea at the moment. You probably are as well. How such a young man with a strange haircut can wield so much power in the world is potentially very, very frightening indeed. But we see all these reports, whether it's North Korea or whether it's Egypt or Westminster or Washington. We conclude that power, largely in this world, seems to be a negative force, something which is confrontational, even brutal. But what is power? What is power biblically? What I want to do tonight is just steer our thoughts along some answers to that question and ask for your thoughts and responses as well. Now, power does effect change, either for better or for worse. It generates a response, whether it's a good reaction or a bad reaction. But it can be soft or relational power, perhaps we could describe it, which is the power of influence and diplomacy. That's a very real expression of power. For example, food banks, street pastors, cap centers, they actually are influencing relationally and exercising soft power within Welsh communities today, controlling the dominant narrative, but in a gentle, compassionate way. Then there's hard or coercive power, the power of force or coercion or legislation, We can see both soft and hard power at work in Westminster. We can see hard or coercive power in Calvin's Geneva, where anyone who would criticise his sermon would be imprisoned. Now, how about that in Penrath?
Amen.
Amen. What a good demonstration of power. Or China in 1947, where churches were closed and the church went underground for several decades. That's hard, coercive power. Soft and hard power often go together. And like I said, we can see them both at work within the government of our own nations in the United Kingdom. But by this definition, I want to suggest to us tonight that Jesus, although he is all-powerful, he's omnipotent, he is all-powerful, he actually chose in his incarnation to use the power of influence and relationships. He chose to use soft power. Now, you can disagree with me, and when you come to participate in a few moments, you can tell me why you disagree with that. But I want to suggest that that's what Jesus chose to do. His time on earth, he didn't hold any political office. He was never in the military. He didn't use his strength to subdue people. He could have done. He's all powerful, remember, but he chose not to. Instead, he opted to use relational influence, soft power. Now, as church, in our response to the example of Jesus, the 2,000 years of history we've had, our reaction to power has really settled into two extremes. We either flee from it, perhaps accepting that this world is too corrupt and we should retreat into our little enclave and not have anything to do with politics or power because it's nasty, or we go the other end of the spectrum, we become so comfortable with all sorts of power that we Christianize it, or we baptize it to make it okay. And I would suggest that when Constantine embraced Christianity, that in many ways was a Christianizing of some dodgy aspects of power. Or sometimes we could argue that in Western society, we've baptized capitalism or individualism to be okay. And maybe it's not. So we often go either extreme, total withdrawal, or we think everything's okay. We can just do a Christian version of it, and it'll be all right. But the best model of power we have is the one that we see in Jesus himself. Now come with me to some key scriptures that you will be familiar with. Colossians 2 and verses 13 to 15. Jesus on the cross, the Bible says, disarmed all forms of worldly power. While he was nailed, seemingly helpless, to a cross, this man who is the Son of God, Lord of Lords and King of Kings, has all power at his disposal in the universe. After a mockery of a trial and false accusation, is nailed to the cross, and as he's on the cross, Colossians says, he triumphs over all the evil powers in the universe. And in his resurrection, he demonstrated his total victory and permanent reign over all of those powers. Now, he could only do this by being an all-powerful person. But he chose to do it, even though it was an extreme demonstration of his ultimate power, he chose to do it in his relationships with people in a way that was marked by respect and influence and compassion and love. His method was word, wonder, and works. If you were an all-powerful ruler of the universe, trying to influence the human race and transform it, which particular pathway would you take? I would suggest tonight it takes a person of immense compassion, an unfathomable grace, to actually choose the option of soft power, relational power of influence. It is the Jesus way. So what I want to do tonight is look at two things. The Jesus way, and then the church's way at exercising power. We want to follow our Lord, our Saviour, our example, don't we? Let's first of all look at the Jesus way. I'm going to pause in a few moments to ask for your reflections and your comments and your wisdom, because I'm going to learn from you tonight as we look at Scripture together. Is that okay? Are you up for that? Yep. That's brilliant. You were right, Peter. They are good. So the Jesus way, his power, I would again suggest biblically, it's quite clear, was derived from his intimacy with the Father. Philippians 2 verse 6, being very nature God, in very nature God, he humbled himself. There was a unique and special relationship between Father and Son. And the source of Jesus' power was derived from his intimacy with his Father. John 10 verse 30, well-known verses, I and the Father are one. John 14 verse 10, I am in the Father and the Father is in me. And John 5, 19, the Son can do only what he sees the Father doing. He had all power, yet it was fully submitted to the Father. And I think the Jesus way is marked by learning how to only do that which we see our Father in heaven doing. Come with me back to Qumran, my conversation with Richard Taylor. Richard, what are you doing differently at the moment to what you've done over the years? Why is this happening now? Richard's answer, I don't know. But one thing is evident from that church is that they are committed to trying to discern what our God is doing and simply making themselves available to stand in the flow of the Holy Spirit so it could be done through them. Seeking to recognize what the Father is doing. This intimacy and submission was demonstrated in the response of Jesus to the temptations in the wilderness. You know the story in Matthew chapter 3. Was it chapter 4? Chapter 3 or 4? Any case. That story, 4, is it? Yeah, I think so. The account of Jesus being tempted in the wilderness. Now, all three temptations, to turn stone into bread, to throw himself off the highest pinnacle of the temple, and to viewing all the kingdoms of the world, to bow down to Satan, and all the kingdoms would be his. Now, he was being enticed to assert his own authority in ways that were rightfully his. But he chose to submit to the Father. That's the way to exercise ultimate power. To know when it's right not to do things, as well as when it's right to do things. Now, later on in his ministry, he fed the 5,000. He could have turned stone into bread. He could easily do it. He had all power at his disposal, but he chose not to do it. Real power is evidenced in the way it's handled and controlled. A nuclear power station can be a very useful thing if it's controlled in the right way. There's one not too far away from here. You're glad it's controlled very well. But a nuclear bomb is a very destructive thing. It's the same power, but it's channeled in a different way. Jesus' way is one of intimacy with the Father. And Jesus sets the ethos of his kingdom in the way he demonstrates this intimacy. He never, ever coerces people to believe in him. He gives them the choice. He shows them compassion. The woman caught in the act of adultery, he doesn't make her believe in him. He just exercises such controlled power and passion towards her that she goes and leaves her life of sin forever because she's met somebody so powerful, yet so gentle, so relational and influential that her life is never the same again. Let me pause there. Any reflections? Any comments on Jesus' power?
Knowing it and doing it are not necessarily the same thing.
Yes, yes.
We like to be in control of our own circumstances and find it very easy to take the initiative from God to do what we think he wants doing.
Yeah.
Chiefly because we're too impatient to listen.
Yeah, I think that's true.
Soft power gets a voluntary response, whereas hard power just coercive.
Yeah, yeah. The response, you could argue, is far greater and real and long-lasting.
Didn't mean that he didn't say very harsh, unpleasant things.
Exactly.
And he turned the table and
was
soft, and that goes
quite. Yeah. 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 That's interesting because he always spoke the truth. The Bible says he was full of grace and truth. Truth and grace. They go together, don't they? His opting to use an a way of influence, a way of soft power, if you like, a way of building relationships, didn't mean that he wasn't at sometimes very firm and very clear, particularly with those who thought they had their act together. It's interesting, most of Jesus' harsh words were for the religious leaders of the day. For the poor people and the marginalized people, there were very few, if any, harsh words, but a lot of compassion and a lot of forgiveness. It's interesting, isn't it?
Can be harsh and selfish, whereas soft power is selfless.
Good point. Yes.
Jesus was fully human.
Yes.
But how did he learn to exercise this fire and the soft?
Yeah. That's a very, very good question. How do you think we can answer that? It's good, very good question. Very good. How did he, as a person who was fully human and yet fully God, how did he do that?
Perhaps the answer is not to ask how he did it, but to recognize that we are made in the image and likeness of God, according to Genesis. He was the personification of God. Therefore, we can do what he did. So we could exercise soft power in the same way.
We can. I think, personally, that Jesus had to learn, this might sound strange, but he was human, we know that, as well as divine. He had to learn how to walk in that intimate relationship with his Father. And that comes through practice, it comes through praying, it comes through being alone with the Father, getting up early, going in the mountains to pray, practicing the presence of the Father, soaking up that presence, and learning how to move according to the prompting of God the Father in the power of the Holy Spirit. Maybe that's a lesson for us as well. So the Jesus way, intimacy with the Father. Also, I would suggest that he deliberately rejected status, reputation, and privilege. Philippians 2, verses 6 and 7. Emptied himself, that was his act, emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. Rejecting status. Not flaunting his authority by describing his credentials at every opportunity. He simply allowed himself to demonstrate the very presence of the Father in him by his compassion and by the use of his gifts and his personality. So he chose not to own a home or write books, which most Christians do these days. If you're getting famous as a Christian, you write a few books or you write a few worship songs, don't you? I've done neither. But hey, he didn't create a media empire. He chose instead to lift up the status of others, washed his disciples' feet. Power? Washed his disciples' feet whilst remaining silent when facing the mockery of a trial for blasphemy. Very different to the strategies and techniques that we sometimes adopt as church today. Also, his approach to the use of power is best defined in terms of compassion. That's the greatest thing that describes the way Jesus channeled his power into the lives of others. He emptied himself, poured himself out on behalf of others. That famous Charles Wesley hymn, emptied himself of all but love. Whether you agree with that theologically and biblically or not is a matter for discussion and debate. But the truth is that the compassion of Jesus was paramount in his dealing with those that he came to save. So he fed the hungry, he healed the sick, he raised the dead, he released the demonized, and embodied the Father's relentless love. But one of the most striking things I would suggest about the Jesus way is the way in which he dealt with those outside the community of faith. Those outside the people of Israel, those who weren't part of the in-group or the in-club. Jesus, born a Jew, was remarkable in the way in which he demonstrated power to those who were not yet part of the faith scene. The way he treated Jews and non-Jews was on a par. And you know, as well as I do, the Samaritans in the day of Jesus were regarded as socially and religiously and racially inferior to Jews. And yet he makes a Samaritan the hero of one of his most famous stories. And that was deliberate. Because his soft power meant that his heart was reaching out to those who were outside the boundaries as well as those who were inside. A little while ago we had a request from Stonewall. As the Evangelical Alliance. You're familiar with Stonewall? It's the lesbian, gay, bisexual lobby group active in Wales, Stonewall Cymru. And they said to us, look, you know, they said to us as the Evangelical Alliance, we're not the best of friends. We don't always talk well together and go out for coffees, but we do sometimes meet the leaders for coffees. They said, would you consider making a statement condemning legislation, proposed legislation in an African country which would introduce the death penalty for practicing homosexuals? Is your compassion big enough to go outside of your own concerns and boundaries and to look at a human rights issue? And would you stand with us on that? What do you think the answer should be?
Yes.
Yes. It can only be yes, can't it? Do we agree with Stonewall's position? Well, no. Do we agree that this plight they are bringing to our attention should have a positive response for the sake of humans not losing their lives? Yes. Soft power is a power of influence. We need to stand up and declare that which is right and that which is wrong. And that's important. That's what Jesus does. But that was always accompanied in Jesus' experience by compassion. And the desire to change and influence people through the Jesus way. If as Christians we only use our power for ourselves, then we're not being Christ-like. I interface a lot with politicians and the secular media. And they sometimes, I've got to know some of them quite well, they can be quite honest with me. And they say, Elvid, you know, you might be quite a nice guy most of the time, but we have a bit of an issue with Christians because you only seem to get uppity when your own rights and freedoms are threatened. When you can't preach the gospel as much as you'd like, you want the freedom to do it. But we don't hear you standing up for the rights of others, minority groups in the community. Why is that? But if we're people of power, the Jesus way, then we're going to do that as well. Pause for comment and question and opportunity to disagree and challenge me. Don't be shy. We're going to learn together tonight.
I think there's an issue there in terms of what politicians might be aware of happening and what happens below the radar, below their radar.
Yes.
I'm aware of
situations where Christians are reaching out to those of other faiths. It's dialogue. Or where, here where there was an issue with the local mosque, we gave them our moral support. But, you know, we didn't write a letter with the local rag.
And nor should we necessarily. Yeah, it's a very good point, Brian. I think a lot of our work is under the radar, isn't it? But it still needs to be there. Whether we're credited for it or not, that doesn't matter. We are still people who follow the Jesus way. Let me give you an interesting example of something that happened quite recently with us. We're part of the Faith Communities Forum in Wales. As the Alliance, we have a seat on the First Minister's Faith Communities Forum. That's all faiths. And the main Christian denominations, the Catholics, the Church in Wales, Cattian, and ourselves are all on this Faith Communities Forum. And my colleague Jim and I have done a lot of work to try and build respectful relationships with the leaders of other faiths over the years. Then recently we were invited to a meeting by the leader of the Muslim Council in Wales and the leader of the Hindus in Wales. And they said to us, we're thankful to the Evangelical Alliance for your involvement in the marriage coalition, the positive declaration of marriage as being a heterosexual partnership and contract between man and woman. Then they said something very striking. They said, we really want Wales to be known as a Christian country. They said, the reason we want that is that we know if Wales is a Christian country, then we will be safe. Now, what does that say about their experience of the Christian church? It actually says they see Christians who stand up for freedom and justice and righteousness. And I would say that's actually a backdoor compliment, isn't it? Of the people of God in this nation being passionate about that which is wrong. We want freedom for people to exercise faith. Of course, we want freedom to preach the gospel and people to come to know Jesus and be born again and saved. Amen. That's what we want. But if we're wanting that freedom, then everybody else has to have the freedom to proclaim their message and live their message as well. Okay, time has almost gone, I'm sure. We've run out of time almost, haven't we, Peter? Let me be very brief. Let's look secondly very quickly at the church's way. Now, in the light of the example of Jesus, in the light of the route he chose, humbling himself and becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross, what is the best way for us to use power? Let me just give you a quick summary of some of the options that the church generally has used over the centuries. First of all, there's the defense against option. Now, this is creating a defensive enclave set against the world, which is viewed as intrinsically evil. The world is over there. It's evil. We're the church. We're good. It's long been embraced by conservative evangelicals, dare I say, that there's an evil world out there. We are the pure chosen people. We want to preach the gospel to those people so they can come into our camp and be part of the pure, redeemed people of God. Bit like the English Defence League. Little bit sort of exclusive. We're special. Everybody else is terribly wrong and rotten. And they have to jump onto our side in order to be enjoying life to the full. So the defensive attitude. Then secondly is the relevant to approach to the use of power in mission, which has historically been embraced by theological liberalism, but more recently by evangelicals to a certain extent as well, with at the sort of soft end, seeker-friendly services. We're trying to be relevant, credible, cool, connect, and seen as really nice people so they can understand our message. They can actually go on to the more extreme end of the spectrum where we're so much focused on being relevant that we forget our distinctives. Therefore, we want to be inclusive of everybody. There's no real call to repent and to be different and to come to know Jesus uniquely. Everyone's accepted. It can lead to a very liberal agenda. Perhaps the most live debate at the moment is same-sex marriage, with within evangelicalism, some people who would claim to be evangelical saying that they're wrong historically, that they are now saying that actually God intended in his creatorial design, same-sex relationships as well as heterosexual ones. That's a major departure from historical position within evangelical Christianity. Is that an extreme position of the relevant to approach to missional activity and the use of power in gospel? Purity from. The world is corrupt and beyond change, and therefore we should be totally separate all the time. Pietists, perhaps, would adopt this approach. The last Welsh revival was a very pietistic revival. The call was to separate from political engagement, not to go to sports gatherings, to come to prayer meetings, instead of going to the rugby club for a pint or the pub. And the result was a lack of engagement in the public square. There's a fourth option that I want to present to us tonight. Faithful presence. Jeremiah 29, verse 7. Seeking the peace and prosperity of the city that God has led you to. It's countercultural. It's non-compromising. It's compassion-led. It's being the presence of Jesus in an alien culture. We don't expect everyone to believe as we do because we're not in Christendom. We may think we are, but in reality we're not. But we can be the faithful presence of God in an alien context. A bit like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in captivity in Babylon. Snatched from their homeland, attempts to brainwash them, attempts to assimilate them into Babylonian culture, and yet these young men stand firm. Psalm 137 is written during that period. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat down and wept. Remember that psalm? Remember that song? Boney M? You could remember it. Goes on to say, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? What Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did was learn how to sing the Lord's song in a strange land by a faithful presence. Daniel was so brilliant at his work, he was the sought-after person to give advice to the world leaders of his day. He was promoted, he was entrusted with great responsibility because he was a faithful presence of Yahweh in an alien land. Is that the paradigm for the Church of Jesus Christ today? Jeremiah 31 verse 3 says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. God is in pursuit through his people, demonstrating the faithful presence of the Father in our communities. He is pursuing, I would suggest, through relational and influential power, lost people in Wales today. Tolkien wrote this, J.R.R. Tolkien. As the hound follows the hare, never ceasing in its running, ever drawing nearer in the chase, with unhurrying and steady pace, so does God follow the fleeing soul by his divine grace. Faithful presence. One of my favorite recent books is To Change the World by James Davidson Hunter. Anybody read that? It's a very challenging book. It's a bit of a read, but it's a challenging book. And he writes this. With this I finish. When the word of life is enacted within the body of Christ, not only does the word become flesh, faithful presence, but an entire lexicon and grammar becomes flesh in a living narrative that unfolds in the body of Christ. A narrative that points to God's redemptive purposes. Is that the position we're in 21st century Wales? An entire lexicon. In so many ways, in so many levels, communicating the power of Jesus through faithful presence. Final comments before we close. Over to you.
Do you think it's practical to have that presence you spoke of in a language-divided society? Without assimilation.
My answer is, I think it's possible. And what encourages me to say that is that when the gospel first came to this world, it was in a multilingual and a multicultural environment. With even the early tensions, the church in Jerusalem, the church in Antioch, with different languages and different cultures, and yet that gospel, because of the embodiment in the life of the disciples, the lexicon, if you like, of the incarnation of Jesus, many, many people were able to come to faith, even though there were those natural boundaries and barriers. I think it's wonderfully, wonderfully possible. And interestingly, Richard Taylor, who is leading Victory Church at the moment, seeing lots of poor people from valley communities being saved, is a first language Welsh speaker, ministering through the medium of English. God is good, isn't he? I must say, the number of tattoos in Victory Church is frightening and unbelievable. You know, all these wonderful guys who are coming to faith, they're tattooed from head to toe. Even the pastors have got more tattoos than I've ever seen. I'm just thinking, I'm a little bit out of place when I go there. I'm thinking possibly the stick-on ones, you know. Any final comment?
God was the most revealed when Jesus was suffering.
Yes.
And to me, when we're weak as a church, exactly. The power is the greatest.
That's a very, very good final comment, I would say. His strength is made perfect in our weakness, isn't it? His power. Great, that's wonderful. Let's pause to pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for our opportunity tonight to interact with it together. We ask, Lord, as we move towards celebrating communion, that we will be people of power, people who exercise that faithful presence of our Father in today's communities. Help us to seek the peace and prosperity of our towns and cities and villages, of our communities. And Father, we pray that that which it appears you are starting to stir in this nation, we pray it'll be fanned into flame, and that we will see a widespread encounter with you across Wales. As we take the bread and the wine, please help us, Lord, to open our hearts and minds further to you, and to know what it means to have an intimate relationship with the Father in heaven. We ask in the name and for the glory of Jesus. Amen.